All right, so Luke chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. And he has entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word. We just pray you would help us to just appreciate just what your Son did for us, and we're just so thankful for sending him to us. But we recognize, Lord, that as you sent him, that now he sends us in this world. Help us to just understand to have the same spirit, same attitude and heart as he did, that you might use us and help us to be a blessing to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 20:21, Jesus declared, As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And as we have recognized this declaration of Christ, we have thus been seeking to identify the Spirit in which Christ was sent and the Spirit in which he operated, because that's the same Spirit in which we are sent and which we are to operate as believers. And we consider some of what we've looked at already, that like him, we're not sent for the destruction, judgment, and condemnation of those around us, but instead for their rescue and deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. Like him, we are sent not to the righteous, but to sinners, to call them to repentance. We understand there are none righteous, that all are sinners in need of repentance, but those who remain convinced of their own self-righteousness are going to be unwilling and unable to appreciate their need of the gospel. And so, naturally, we need to focus our efforts not on those who seem to have it all together, but rather on those people who have problems and who are honest enough to willing to admit that they do. They're the ones who are going to recognize their need of the gospel. They're the ones that are going to be drawn to respond to it as we show them compassion and patience. And we see Jesus' desire to reach out to people, and we see that he always sought to connect with such individuals that were sinners in need of a Savior, that he wasn't going after those that were healthy, but those that were sick. And he was trying to bless them. But as he did that, of course, he was subject to the criticism and accusation of others. And of course, we realize he generally wasn't concerned about what people thought, because he would have his life and really his resurrection vindicate everything that he claimed, everything that he did. But we see one such accusation that was often repeated during his ministry was that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. We saw this, we actually see this four different times in the Gospel of Luke. First off, it's in Luke chapter 5, and that was with what we talked about last week, of where Matthew, who is also known as Levi, had a feast in his house. Many publicans and sinners came, and Jesus ate with them, and many became followers of him, but he was criticized for doing so. We see Jesus speak of it again, Luke chapter 7, of what the Pharisees were saying of him. We see in Luke 15, which we're going to look at later this morning, this is something that they said. And then again here we see a criticism of Jesus. And the Pharisees are, of course, they're always looking for anything to criticize Jesus about. But here in Luke 19, we find that the crowd in Jericho murmured about this as well. And this is what we see happening. I think many of us are familiar with the story. As children, of course, we know many of us grew up singing about the wee little man that climbed up in the sycamore tree. but we want to understand just what's happening here, that Jesus is passing through Jericho, and we find that he wants to stay at someone's home. And so for people in the community, they would think, well, if he was looking for someone to stay with, Zacchaeus, they would think, would be the last person that Jesus would have chosen. And it's a thought, as we considered last week, publicans were were looked at by their countrymen as being traitors and thieves. Zacchaeus, we see, was chief among the publicans in Jericho, and so obviously many would have considered him the chief of the traitors and thieves in their midst. Jericho was a border city of the province of Judea. It was therefore a port of entry, and so people passing through would have to pay toll and custom as well as the regular tax. And that would then be sent off to Rome. Zacchaeus, it says here, was rich. And everyone would have been certain that he gained his riches by stealing from them, by charging them more than what Rome actually asked for in order to line his own pockets. In those days, there was not any kind of accountability. There was no ombudsman anyone could appeal to. And since Rome was so far away, there was no recourse, even if they could have proven that he was stealing from them. And so everyone hated the publicans. And being the chief amongst the publicans in Jericho, Zacchaeus would have been the most hated. And so for Jesus to invite himself to Zacchaeus' house, something seemed very wrong about that. They would ask, well, why would Jesus want to be friends with someone we would view as our enemy? Someone who has betrayed our community, who has done wrong to all of us. So it's something that we could try to picture that of, and trying to think, well, of in our own community, of someone who would be, we would look at as being the person that was most untrustworthy, most disgraced, where no one really cares for that person because of the things that they've done in the past. And our tendency would be to just tend to ostracize ourselves from that, to shun that person. But yet here, Jesus is going to that person that everyone else would shun and despise and saying, I want to come to your house. And it could have even been something they would have thought, Zacchaeus is rich. Jesus doesn't seem to have all that much money. Maybe they're thinking, oh, maybe he's going there. Maybe he's trying to get some kind of donation from Zacchaeus, or who knows what they thought. But they started to murmur and talk and gossip and just try to understand why. And so we can understand why Jesus' decision to go to Zacchaeus' house would not have been well received. We can understand why it could even be misconstrued by others to have ulterior motives. But yet, as we go through the story, the results of Jesus' visit proved otherwise. Okay, he wasn't concerned about money or status or anything like that. He was concerned about Zacchaeus' soul. And we find this, that Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. We see that in verse 3, who he was. And it's kind of the thing that maybe he had heard the gossip that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, and maybe thought, well, if he's a friend of publicans and sinners, maybe I need him to be my friend. Zacchaeus knew what he had done. The guilt and shame from his actions no doubt weighed upon him. He was a man that really was in need of help. He needed to find a way to make things right, to regain people's trust, to change who he was. But we see that by his actions, Zacchaeus had managed to turn the entire community against himself. And so we see that he's seeking Jesus, that he's short, and so he couldn't see him in the crowd, so he decided to climb a sycamore tree, and all he was wanting to do is just see who this person was and see about him, and to actually find Jesus come to him and say, Zacchaeus, come down, I want to come to your house. And he didn't invite him, that Jesus invited himself. And he came, and it was just something. It says that he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, that he knew that this was the person he needed to talk to, that needed to talk to him. And we don't have the entire conversation recorded, but we do have the results of their conversation laid out to us. We see in verse 8, really, Zacchaeus's repentance, his change in heart that leads him to a change in action. Whereas before, as a publican, he would have been finding any way possible he could enrich himself at the expense of others. He was probably seeking various loopholes and taking advantage of certain situations. But now what do we see of him? That he makes this pledge. He says, half of my goods I give to the poor. So half of everything that he had, that this rich house and all his possessions, he was going to give half of that away. And he said, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And so, you think of it, depending upon how many that he had defrauded in the past, this would be seriously downgrading his financial position. You wonder if maybe he was going to have to sell his home and purchase a more modest one because he would not be able to afford that lifestyle anymore. But we see that he was making things right. Instead of being a taker, he was going to be a giver. Instead of seeing what he could get away with, that he was being responsible. He was willing to take what punishment was necessary by the law to be meted out to him. That he wasn't allowing himself to get away with what he thought he could get away with. Instead, he's fessing up, and he's going to set things straight as much as he can. And so, it's something that we see, that it's a big change. He's done with his old life of dishonesty and theft. He was going to live honestly from now on, and he was going to be giving to others rather than taking from them. And so this clear change of heart was a sign that something had happened within him. And Jesus testifies of that. He says, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. And it's the thing is that everyone had really despised him and shunned him and really not even looked at him anymore as being one of their own. But he said, this guy is one of our countrymen, and he's been saved. He's trusted and repented, and his life is different now. And so he rejoices in that. And really, we understand that was Jesus' entire purpose in coming to the house, was because Zacchaeus needed him. Zacchaeus needed to have someone to help him to make things right again in his life. And so, as he gives this explanation, he helps us to understand the purposes for which he was sent by his Father, and as well, what we understand to be the purposes for which he now sends us. And we read that in verse number 10, where it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost, and we want to understand that he sends us to seek the lost as well. And Luke chapter 15, we see that Jesus lays out the same principle. If you turn there with me, Luke chapter 15. We see beginning in verse 1, it says, Luke 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And again, they're quick to level their criticism. They're quick to say, oh, what are you doing? Obviously, you must be a sinner yourself. If these other sinners want to be with you, you should not want to be in company with them. You should ask for them to basically get themselves right or clean up their act or something before you even come anywhere near them. And so they're leveling their criticism, but we see Jesus is taking the time to actually speak to them in many ways to, one, to help them understand his own motivation, but as well to challenge their own thinking. And really, when you think of it, when you think of these parables that he gives, that the Pharisees really kind of fit into the position of the second son in the parable of the prodigal son. But we see this to lay out his motivation for what he was doing, and a challenge of thinking. He gives them three parables. The first is about a lost sheep. The second is about a lost coin. And then the third is about a lost son. And for the sake of time, we just want to read and consider the first two. And so let's begin reading verse 3. It says, "And he spake of this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And we see the principle he's giving. He's putting it in terms they could understand in their culture, that there's many that kept sheep, and that was really kind of the main source of meat for the people in the Middle East of that time. And that was, many ways, people's livelihood. And those that were shepherds cared deeply for their sheep. And so if one was lost, they would go out and find it. And it didn't matter how long it took. It didn't matter what the weather might be. In many ways, if the weather was bad, they would hurry all the more, because they knew that their sheep might be out in the weather and in a more dangerous position. And they would seek and find the lost, and when they'd found it, they'd bring it back, and they would rejoice in that recovery of that lost sheep. As well as a woman, we think, as it talks about it in course, as we kind of realize what it's talking about. Back then, of course, homes didn't have electric lights, and most homes had dirt floors. And so she had some money that she lost, and she had one, and she still had 9 more pieces of silver. But we see the work that she did, that she got a light out and swept and looked and sought diligently till she found what she'd lost. When she did that, she rejoiced in what the loss that she had recovered, and she wanted to help others share her joy in having done so. And so it's something that we think about it in our own lives, that we seek what was lost, and we rejoice when we find it again, because that which we lost has value to us. And you think of it, how many of us have lost something? As a child, it might have been we lost a toy or a favorite pair of clothes or something like that. And we want to, we search and we hunt, and sometimes we tear our whole bedroom upside down in order to find that thing that we were missing, right? And we think as we grow up that sometimes there's things that we might lose. Sometimes we have a tool that we've misplaced. Sometimes it could be a phone number that we have that we needed to call and we couldn't find it. Sometimes it might be a letter that we had from someone. And some of the things that we lose, someone else, it might not mean much to them, but it means a great deal to us. And so we're going to look for something that we care about. If we don't care about something and we misplace it, we just shrug our shoulders and just say, oh, well, no great loss. And it's kind of the thing that I think there's sometimes things that for us as parents, that it's like might be valuable to their child, but somewhat annoying to us, say that some kind of game or something that makes a lot of noise, we're just sort of, oh, it got lost, that's too bad. And we're not as enthusiastic about searching for it as our children might be. But the thing is, we realize when we value something, if we cherish something and we've lost it, we're not going to rest physically, mentally, or emotionally until it is found. That we're going to think about, where did we see it last? Where did I put that? What could have happened to it? We imagine all these different things. And we can even keep ourselves awake at night trying to figure out, where could that be? And we're looking for it. And we're not going to rest till it's found. And some things we lose, we recognize, are replaceable. Say if I lose a tool on a job site, which has happened from time to time, I can just go to the store and I can get a new one, right? But there's some things that we can lose that are irreplaceable. we can think of just different mementos, different heirlooms, different things that maybe was given to us by someone that we really cared for, and we don't want to lose those things. They're valuable to us, and we would look at them as being irreplaceable. But we want to understand that above any possession, people have value. People are irreplaceable. And just imagine if a report came in our community that a child had gone missing. Of course, nowadays, if a child is abducted, we put out an Amber Alert, and every radio station, every news program tells people, be on the lookout for this child that was taken. And that information is shared because time is of the essence, and we want to make sure that person is brought back to safety and is not harmed in any way. But as well, if it was a case where a child has wandered off, what happens? We understand, well, a search party is formed, and usually you don't struggle to find people to volunteer to help in the search, right? That we realize that people would think, well, if it was my child, I would want someone to help me, and so they're willing to help, right? And especially in this country, we recognize there can be a lot of ground to cover. And especially this time of year with the weather that we can have, we would think, well, if a child wandered off in this kind of weather, this time of year, well, time is of the essence. We can't waste time. We must be going out to find this lost child. That child needs to be found as soon as possible. If we don't, with falling temperatures, with rising wind chill, we'd think that young life could be lost forever. And so we understand that urgency, we understand that drive, we understand that focus to seek what is lost, to not give up until that which is lost is found and restored to safety. And really, that all that time spent searching, that's not a sacrifice at all if that person that was lost is found again, right? And we can just recognize that if we had a child or a friend or a loved one that was lost, we would do whatever we could to find him or her. And so we want to do whatever we can to help someone else find someone that they love. But the fact is, people can be lost spiritually just as much as they can be lost physically. And it's kind of the difference that when someone's lost physically, we have to go looking for them. When someone's lost spiritually, usually they're very easy to find. They're actually all around us. They might be in front of us. They might be part of our community. But we recognize them being lost because sin has overtaken their lives. It's pulling them away from life and love towards destruction and damnation. That instead of being on the right path in life, that it's really they're lost in the wilderness of sin. And we realize that in the same way as if a child was lost, we realize that with this person, that time is of the essence. The longer they remain in that state of sin, the more perilous their situation becomes. Such individuals are as much in need of rescue and as much in need of compassion as a child that would be lost out in the field somewhere. We recognize this world can be a very dark place. There is much that threatens to swallow people up. whoever they are and whatever they've done, we realize they have value. They are irreplaceable. And we want to understand that God is essentially organizing a search party. He is asking us to be volunteers, to be a part of it, to seek the lost. And it's the idea is when we start to see the lost as He sees them, we should naturally want to do whatever we can to try to reach them. And of course, our problem is we don't tend to see the lost as God sees them. We look at where they are in life. We might say, well, they are where they are because of the choices they have made. And that certainly can very well be true. But as well, we think, especially if they've hurt or disappointed us in any way, we're very reluctant to offer them help. We can be much like the brother of the prodigal son that we read later in Luke chapter 15. But we want to understand, yes, someone may have made bad decisions that brought them to the place they were. Yes, they may have hurt others, including ourselves. But if their lives are overwhelmed and destroyed by sin, and their souls are lost for eternity, that's going to be a terrible tragedy. And what will make it even more terrible is because it is a preventable tragedy. Right? Jesus can help them. Jesus can rescue them. Jesus can redeem them from their sins, put their broken life back together again. They need to know of Christ. They need to be given the opportunity to trust in Him. They need someone to come into their life that will give them that opportunity. And that is what Jesus is sending us in the world to do, and that's to seek the lost. And it's it's the thought that we as believers, we have a mission, we have a commission. And we want to understand the first word of that commission is for us to go. That it's not enough for us to put up a sign or put out a beacon and hope that the lost in sin will find their way to us and eventually to Jesus. Because for various reasons, they might not be able to come on their own. That we think of that, that for some, sin has become very crippling to them. That their lives has been ruined. They don't know where to start and how to find their way back to safety. Some have become entrapped in sin. They cannot find a way to escape its snare. They need someone to help them out. For some, it might be that they're surrounded by those who would prey upon them, and they need someone to come and deliver them from that. They need someone that's willing to go out in the dark and the cold to find them, to free them, to bind up their wounds, to help them along, and if need be, to carry them to Jesus, the one who's going to heal their wounds and give them the full deliverance they so desperately need. And it's the thought that we can deal with how they got where they got to later. They need to be rescued now. It's kind of the thing, if someone was shipwrecked they were in the sea and needing to be rescued, it isn't something where we would come in the boat and say, well, what did you do? How did you get here? You didn't follow proper boat safety. And so we don't give a person a lecture in those moments. We get them in the boat, we get them to the shore, and then we can share with them all the other stuff that they need to know. But it's for us now, we've got to realize we've got to get them to the shore. We've got to get them to Jesus, get them to a place of safety, get them out of their life of sin, and have them discover the salvation that Jesus provides. And we realize that all we are doing is returning the favor of what was done to us. Because we realize we were lost once. That we were out there in sin, alone, on our way to destruction. And God brought different people into our lives to share with us the truth, to bring us to Him, so that we could be saved. And so it's the thing that we've benefited from God's great rescue mission, and He used many people to save us that were lost. And so all we're doing is, as we have been rescued, we're saying, okay, there's other people still out there. There's other people still in the water. I want to go and help them as I have been helped. And so that's what we realize. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and He's now calling upon us and sending us out in the world to do the same thing. And so there's not time for us to waste. That it's that thought that essentially, as God's people, we need to think, okay, there's people out there, and they're easy to find, but they need someone that's going to try to help bring them to Him. And yes, they might be kind of rough characters. Yes, they might have burned all the bridges in their life, and they're shunned by others, but they need someone to reach out to them. And so we need to get our coat and boots on. We need to grab our flashlights. We need to fan out into the darkness of this world to find the lost and bring them to Jesus. And that is what the Lord did for us, what the Lord did for Zacchaeus and so many like him. And so we're simply doing for others what others have done for us. And so may the Lord help us all to be moved with compassion, to answer the call, and to go out and seek the lost in sin. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we just pray you would help us, Lord, to see those around us as you see them, as those in need of rescue. Help us to be seekers of those that are in sin, that we might bring them to you. Just pray you bless us and use us in this task, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn. That is number 425.